We're still in 1 Timothy, of course, continuing with our household rules series. Today's rule is number 7, appoint the right people for the right job. Now, I was trying to find a video that I've seen before. I could not find it, but it's the video is about this new product that is available to Christian church members. It's a little button. And when you get into a bind, such as, say, your friend comes up and says, "Hey, I've been noticing that you go to church, and I've been thinking about this Jesus thing, and I'm wondering if you could give me a little more information," you can push the button, and one of the pastors will pop up and take over for you. Okay? And there's one scene in this thing where there's this father, it's at the end of like a little league game or something, and there's this little boy sitting on the bench all by himself, head hanging down. Dad hasn't picked him up yet. And so he pushes his pastor button. The pastor comes running up with a bag of groceries in one hand, a little baby girl in the other hand. And the father says, "Listen, this boy is left here all alone. He probably needs some encouraging words. Could you play a little catch with him? Thanks, see you later," and runs off. And the whole point of the video, I'm sure that you're getting it, is that sometimes people think that the pastors are the ones who get to do it all, or should do it all. That's not true. And as we're going to see today, it's definitely not true. Now, last week we did talk about the qualifications of pastors. Paul set forth the qualifications of pastors. Now, he did not talk a lot about, or really anything about, in some sense he will later on, but what a pastor specifically does. And I don't know how many months ago it was, but we did, when we elected some pastors, some elder pastors, I did a sermon on the qualifications and the roles of pastors. And so I thought I'd go over this really quickly again. And by the way, the notes are available on YouVersion Live. So if you've got YouVersion on your phone, tablet, or a laptop, anyway, you can access them there. What are the expectations? What are the job expectations of a pastor? Well, the first job expectation is to protect and teach the truth. 1 Timothy 3:2, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach." By the way, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Larry's got Bibles, he'll pass out if you need a Bible, because we definitely use them at KCC. So there's one behind you there, Larry. Raise your hand and you'll get, and if you don't own a Bible, please take that home. That is our gift to you. The Bible should be in every household in America. So verse 2, "Therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." So a pastor must be able to teach. 5:17, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So a pastor should be able to teach. Titus 1:9. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." And we know from going through Timothy right now that Paul had sent Timothy to Ephesus really for two reasons. One was to specifically confront false teaching that was going on in the church there, and then two was to teach the church how to abide by God's household rules. So a pastor is supposed to protect and teach the truth and rebuke those who don't. A pastor should rule, and I thought this was really interesting. When I did that sermon quite a few months ago, I didn't do a word study on this word rule, and I did it this time, and it was interesting to find out that word rule is the same word that is used when the qualification of the elder is to manage his household well. It's the exact same word. So I thought that was interesting. Remember, that word is to stand in front of, to lead by example. So when this word rule is used, it doesn't mean that the pastor lays down the law and everybody is supposed to follow it, no matter if the pastor does or does not. That is not what it means at all. What it means is the pastor leads by example, goes before and leads by example. So the pastor is to rule the congregation, to lead the congregation by example, to stand before the congregation. 1 Timothy 5:17. Again, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Where am I? Luke 22:26. I'm turning there. I'm giving you enough time to turn there. Luke 22:26. I'm going to start with 24. Dispute also rose up among them as to which of them was regarded as the greatest. This is the disciples, of course. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table and one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at table? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So Jesus set the example there. The leader is one who serves, who leads by example. And 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the pastors are supposed to rule the church or lead the church by example. The pastors are supposed to help the church grow up into the head who is Jesus. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, let's turn there. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, Paul is using the picture of the body here, and that every person has a part in that body. God has designed the body specifically to work in a specific way. And Kingman Christian Church, everyone that attends Kingman Christian Church is designed to be a part of the body so that it works and functions as a whole. And if it is not functioning as a whole, it is a lame body. It cannot do everything that it is called to do. But the leaders, the pastors of the church, help everyone grow up into the head. The head is Christ. The head controls the rest of the body. And that is the responsibility of the pastor, to help the church grow up into the head. And there's different ways that's done. We're supposed to equip people for ministry. We're supposed to build up the body. And I think that means build it up as in more and more people. And we are supposed to be unified in faith and knowledge of Jesus. Next thing is to establish and oversee ministries that achieve the purpose of the church. In 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, one of the qualifications for the elder is, I'm going to start with 4, he must manage his own household well. He must stand before it. He must lead by example. But there is the meaning here of actually being able to put things into order. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And there is the same qualification in Titus as well. Pastors are supposed to establish and oversee ministry. You're going to see an example of this in Acts 6 in just a little bit. But establish and oversee ministries. And last thing is to care for the members of the church. 1 Timothy 3:2 mentions that a pastor should be hospitable. James 5:14 talks about if you are sick, call for the pastor, to pastors, elders to come and anoint you with oil and pray over you. Pastors are supposed to care. So these are the job expectations of a pastor. Now, think of the expectations that you have of a pastor. If you were to have listed, before we even went through this, you were to have listed a list of job expectations for the pastor, would your list match this list? Or would your list be much longer? It would probably be much longer. Well, obviously, a pastor is not Superman. A pastor cannot do everything. Even if you have multiple pastors, not everything can be done that needs to get done. And we actually see this in Acts 6. Turn with me to Acts 6. Now, at this point, it was the apostles leading the church. But that doesn't mean that they weren't pastors, because in essence, they were pastors. They were the pastors, the elders, the leaders of the church, even though they were called apostles. And here you have this new church. It is growing in Jerusalem. People are being added to it daily. Some very awesome things are going on. Chapter 6, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, some of your Bible say Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Let me just kind of back up here. So this, excuse me, this new church is not just comprised of Hebrews or Jewish people. It's also comprised of Greek people. And what's kind of interesting is earlier when the church first got started and it was growing, it says that they had all things in common. I mean, this was like if any society on earth got close to being a utopia, it was this one right here. I mean, everything was in common. People were selling things. People had. It said that nobody was in need. But at some point, everybody started getting used to being a Christian, and life started to just continue as it usually does, and people started getting lackadaisical, and people started kind of forgetting what the magnificent thing happened, and problems started arising. That's what happens. I've been reading the Old Testament books. I'm doing this historical reading through the Bible, so I've been reading Genesis. I read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now I'm starting Deuteronomy. And I noticed that the laws, the way they're kind of listed out in the scriptures, they're in some ways there's no real order to them. They go from one thing to something totally unrelated and so forth. And it dawned on me that the reason this might be is because as Moses is leading this group of people through the desert, different problems start arising, right? And so Moses has to deal with these problems. And so something arises, people come to him, Moses, we got to have an answer on this. Moses goes to God and says, Lord, what do you want me to do? God tells him, so he records it so that they have this law, but it's kind of, some of these laws are they come up as problems come up. And that's what's going on here. All of a sudden you got this problem. The Greek widows are missing out in the food program, the food ministry of the church here. And so the Greeks go to this apostles and they share this with them. And I want you to note here that, yes, the apostles, let me finish reading here, I guess, and then we'll get to it. All right, verse 12. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. They become so large that they had to start putting some structure into the things that they were doing. And here you have this problem with the Greek widows not getting food. They're feeling overlooked. In fact, what was going on is there's some discrimination that's starting to go on in the church. Remember, we're human. So, you know,
We don't become perfect right when we receive Jesus. We're a work in process. Why are you squinting, Carrie? You thought so? You thought we did? Oh, okay, you're agreeing with me. All right, good. So, yeah, you know, so problems happen. Problems happen in church. We know that. You know, problems happen in church. So, so they go to the apostles, and some people might say, well, the apostles just kind of shoved this off to the side. But I don't think that's the case. If you really look at this really closely, the apostles, they understood what their role was. Their role was teaching the word and prayer. And they knew that it was very, very important. It was a priority. But if they would have just, how they would have shown their non-concern for the situation would be to say, you know what, your widows are just probably making a big deal. I know the guys who are passing out food. They're, you know, that's how they would have, I mean, if they didn't care, that's how they would have handled it. But no, they took this very seriously. They took their job very seriously, but they took the problem seriously as well. And so they went and found seven men who could deal with it. Now, the interesting thing here is they didn't just say, hey, do we have seven people who could volunteer to run the food program? We would need to make sure these Greek women get their food. And can anybody raise their hand? Oh, Mark, okay. Samantha, good. You know, that isn't what they did. They didn't just pick the first seven people who said, hey, I can do it. They found people who were qualified, and they set three qualifications for them. They needed to have a good reputation, they needed to be full of the Spirit, and they needed to be wise. But what this story truly shows is that the pastor or the pastors need help to accomplish the duties, to accomplish what is needed. And this is the prototype of the office of deacon that we have in the church today. Now, deacon literally means table waiter. Now, that seems like table waiter, man. You know, but these table waiters were highly qualified. Table waiters. They were highly qualified. And what this kind of showed was the disciples said, you know, we don't really want to, not that we don't care about this, we don't really have to deal with this again. And so we need some people who we can trust to take this and make it work and do well with it. I mean, you know, some people that we can just maybe check on them once in a while, they can give us a report of how things are going, but we don't have to really have our hands in this because we've got to devote ourselves to teaching the Word the way it's supposed to be taught and to praying for this movement, this church that is here in Jerusalem, for the discipleship of people. So deacon is now an office of the church. Deacons are those who have the responsibility to lead the various ministries of the church. We call them ministry leaders here at KCC, but they are deacons. That's what they are. And they're very important. They're not just table waiters. Yes, the word table waiter was used, but that word has become much greater. These are men and women who, yeah, I said women, all right? So men and women who have been found capable of leading ministry and doing it well without the pastors having to poke their nose in it all the time, having their thumb on them, you know, micromanaging. Now, the apostles set three qualifications for these deacons. Like I said, good reputation. They must have a good reputation. You know, when you think of somebody who has a good reputation and start thinking about the characteristics and the qualities that they have, the biggest thing is someone who has a good reputation is someone who is trusted by everyone, if you think about that. They have a good reputation. You have a politician who has a good reputation. I know there aren't many of those, but that have a good reputation. People trust them, right? People trust them. And I think that was part of the reason for the qualification of good reputation here is they want everybody to trust them. No, the pastors, the apostles aren't handling this, or they're not personally waiting on tables, but they picked men who can be trusted. Who can be trusted to do the job. They were supposed to be full of the Spirit, and I think what this basically means is they exhibited the spiritual fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I say it right?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. So these are men who walk by the Spirit, who have there has been a visible change in their lives. From what they were, and you can definitely see that God is doing something in them now. So these are men that exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and they are wise. And like I said, I think the whole reason for wisdom is because the apostles wanted some men who could take this, a group of men. Notice it was seven men. Wait, was it seven or five? Seven, yes. Seven men who could work together. It wasn't just one man, but seven men who could work together, and they could say, you know what, we have confidence that this ministry is being taken care of. So these are wise men, men who put good knowledge into practice. Now, this is the beginning of the office of deacon, the office of ministry leader. And as with anything, whenever you begin something, it's really kind of rough, it's kind of raw, and it develops as you go on. And so by the time Paul writes 1 Timothy, he has got a list of qualifications that is greater than just these three. I think these three incorporate everything that he says, but he comes up with qualifications that number more than just three. He says that a deacon ought to be dignified. Let's read this. Deacons. So chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to too much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. I'm going to skip real quick. I'm going to come back to verse 11. But 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So the first thing he says is dignified. Now, sometimes I know how to use words, but I don't really know how to define words. You ever have that problem? You know, and dignified is one of those words. I'm just thinking, what does dignified really mean? And so I looked it up in the Webster Dictionary, and dignified means respected for their seriousness. Okay? What that really means is they take the situation, they take the job, they take, in this case, the ministry, very serious. And they're respected for that. I when I was thinking about dignity, I thought about Jose Rizal, who was the national hero of the Philippines. When he was to be executed, the Spanish government made sure that he was marched, and I can't remember what the distance is. I think it was over a mile, marched throughout the city. You know, they wanted to make an example of him. Jose Rizal was very dignified. When he didn't hang his head down, he didn't cry, he didn't shout, he didn't wail, he didn't curse. He held his head up high, and he was very serious about this. I am honoring what I stand. I'm sticking to what I'm standing for, and I'm honoring the people who have backed me up and the people who have been fighting for freedom and so forth. And so when he marched very dignified, very serious about this. He knew what was going to happen, and he was not okay with it, but he was okay with it. You know what I'm saying? So a deacon needs to be dignified, serious about their job, serious about their walk with Christ, and that makes them worthy of respect and honorable. A deacon is not to be double-tongued. And basically what this means is basically saying things that people want to hear. So the deacon, the ministry leader, says one thing to someone and then goes and says another thing to the other person. And now you got chaos and you're messed up because everybody thinks that, you know, what they wanted was what's happening, and really it's not, and it's just all confusing, you know. And that's what really what he's talking about, not to be double-tongued, and in some ways not to be insincere then. Because if you're telling different people different things, you're not being sincere. So a deacon is not to be double-tongued. A deacon communicates well with everyone, what needs to be done, what's going on, and so forth. A deacon's not to be an alcoholic. This is the same with the pastor. And also, I don't think I need to say this, but not just an alcoholic, but not an addict either. I mean, the deacon needs to not be under the influence of any type of substance. Deacon needs to be against dishonest gain. And this makes a lot of sense as well, because a deacon is a steward of the church's resources. The deacon is going to have access to money. The deacon is going to have access to physical, material resources. The deacon has access to a certain amount, a level of power, if you will, or control, or so forth. And so the deacon must be someone that it has been proved that they are against, they hate dishonest gain. Because that keeps them honest. And it keeps what they're doing honest as well. So against dishonest gain, a deacon needs to hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And basically all Paul is saying is that the deacon must be a believer, who exhibits faith in the way they live. So the deacon must be a believer. The deacon must be tested. Must be tested. And what this means is a deacon, it really is someone, a ministry leader is someone who has risen through the ranks. A new Christian, honestly, should not be put in charge of a ministry. Much like when we were going through, when we were talking about the qualifications for the overseer, Paul said that he must not be a recent convert. I mean, he must prove himself. So he must start at a entry-level position, if you will. You know, cleaning the church, helping the worship team maintain the stage, doing the flowers and the, I mean, you know what I'm saying? It must be like a even communion, passing out communion, a small job. And through their faithfulness, through their diligence, and through their performance, they show that they are capable, and they kind of rise through the ranks, and they're tested, showing themselves capable of the responsibility of leading. And it says then to let them serve if they prove themselves blameless. And blameless is not perfection, so we know that none of us are perfect. But a deacon should be someone, a ministry leader should be someone that little fault is found with. It's much the same as when Paul said that the overseer, the pastor, must be above reproach. It's basically the same thing. A deacon must be blameless. And he says the deacon must be a one-woman man, like the overseer. That does not mean that the deacon has to be married. It just means that the deacon must understand that relationship between God and the church. And you understand that, can fully understand that, I think, within the marriage. Not saying that a single man or a single woman can't be a deacon. I don't think Paul is saying that. He's just saying if you're a man and you're a deacon, then you have one wife and that's it. And then the last thing was lead their household by example. Again, the word prohistome is here, and it's standing in front of, leading the household by example, managing the household well. Now, it's interesting that in the qualifications for deacons, the wives are talked about. So real quick, go with me to verse 11. We skipped over it, but he said, therefore, wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So many scholars, and I agree with them, many scholars believe that what Paul is saying here is women can be deaconesses. So we have men who are deacons, who lead ministries, and we have women who lead. That really makes sense. I mean, if you think about it, do we want a man leading a women's ministry? Can you imagine what that would look like? We want women leading the women's ministry, right? You know, or any type of a care ministry. I mean, I know men are capable of caring, but I'll tell you what, I think I'd rather have my wife leading the care ministry than me. You know, she calls me cold-hearted. I don't think I am, but she, you know, but she sees things that I don't see. You know, this whole thing with the burgers. I'm like, okay, you know, Roy's in the hospital. I feel bad that he had that surgery and things. But I mean, I didn't even think about meals. I'm guilty of that. Thank goodness for our women in the church who love and care and want to show care to others. You know, so we need women leading some of our ministries. And so I think Paul is saying, you know, elders. Pastor is off limits, and he gave a theological reason for that. But as far as ministry leaders go, women can lead. And so he gives qualifications for the women as well. And I really believe that the qualifications kind of intermingle here, but he says that the women must be dignified either. Now, let me back up. Why does he say the wives of the deacons? Because most likely, if a man is going to be a ministry leader, his wife's going to be helping or leading in some way. I mean, that's, you look at a lot of couples and that's the way it is. If the man is involved in, if the husband is involved in ministry and leading the ministry, the wife most likely is a leader as well. I mean, that happens quite a bit. So I think that's the reason why Paul says that. Anyway, so the deaconess is supposed to be dignified just like the man, so we talked about that. She's not supposed to be a slanderer. And I think really what he's saying is, in many ways, he's talking about a prohibition on gossip. We don't talk about it, people, you know. Especially if you're leading the ministry, you're touching people's lives, you're getting to know people, and people are telling you things that are private and so forth. And this applies to men as well, by the way. But we don't talk about people. And that's just the way it is. We don't talk about people. We keep those things to ourselves. Sober-minded. Again, this means not to be easily swayed by things, not to be easily influenced. Scripture is it. Scripture is what we go by. And then the last thing was trustful in all, or faithful in all. Can be trusted to get things done. Can be trusted to do things in the interest of the ministry and so forth. So here we have this new office. It's there to get work done that needs to be done that the pastors cannot do. The pastors don't have time to do. The pastors should be focusing on those things that we showed you, that I just showed you a little bit ago. Let me also say this. Well, this is how Paul concludes. Paul concludes by saying this: for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, good standing, the word literally means step. It means a progress. And basically, I think what Paul is really kind of saying here is that a ministry leader is progressing to greater things. Those who serve well are a step closer to bigger responsibility. And I may be mistaken here, but I think Paul means that deacons are candidates for eldership, for being pastors. And if they serve well, they are a step closer to bigger responsibility. So he concludes with that, and then he also says this: those who serve well have their faith strengthened and fed. He says that for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I have said this before, and I will continue to say this, that I think one of the biggest problems in the church, I mean, I hear people saying things like, I'm just not getting fed. I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. And I'll tell you what the problem is here. If you're not getting fed, it's not because the word isn't being taught. It's not because scripture isn't being taught. Let's be honest. In some ways, there's very little that the scripture teaches. Jesus said, love one another as I love you. And really, the rest of what we learn is how to love one another. I mean, that's it. So what's the meat? What's the meat everybody's talking about? The meat is getting off your butt and doing something. The meat is serving Jesus. The meat is obeying. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The meat is ministry. And those who say, I'm not being fed, I just don't feel like, you know, I just feel blah, 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 whatever. It's because they're not serving, or they're serving for the wrong reason. Because I know there's some people that say, I just feel dry, but and they're involved in ministry, but there's two things that could be going on there. One is they could just be trying to earn. They still are in this mental attitude that they've got to earn salvation. And so they're serving because they're scared, they're afraid. Man, I got to make sure that when Jesus comes or I die, and I get to heaven, Jesus says, you know, he takes all my good deeds and puts them on the scale, and all my bad deeds and the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. And I mean, that's the mentality there. We're not to serve because we're afraid we're not going to make it. We're to serve because God loved us first and we love him. That's why we're supposed to serve. Right? Second reason is some people serve just because it builds them up. It makes them feel good. And I'll be honest, serving should make you feel good. It absolutely should make you feel good. But that's not the reason for serving. Now, I told you about us handing out bags to the homeless last week. And Kylie is all, she's so excited to do this, to hand out bags to the homeless. And the very first time she handed a bag out, I said to her, I want you to say God bless you. And it was kind of funny. She's like sitting there as we're, you know, 15 seconds. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Like she's trying to memorize this. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. So we pull up and she gets out of the car. I didn't expect her to get out of the car. She gets out of the car. She's, and the man is just kind of looking at her. She hands his bag, says, God bless you. And then she gets back in and she says, that felt pretty good. and now she wants to hand them out all the time, you know. And it's true. Serving does make you feel good. I'll tell you what, if you're down in the dumps, serve. Okay? But the point isn't feeling good. That's a byproduct. The point is because you love God and you love people. That's the point. Everyone, let me say this. Everyone is called to serve. Maybe not as a deacon or a pastor. Mary, it's not working. Can you click forward, please, for some reason? They're not doing it. Everyone is called to serve. Now, I said last week that the qualifications of an elder were really just the qualifications of a follower of Christ. It's the same way with deacons. It's the qualification of a follower of Christ. Everyone should be striving to serve Jesus with everything that they have. Okay? Like I said, you may never become a deacon, you may never become a pastor, but you know what? Those who are deacons, those who are ministry leaders, and those who are pastors never thought they would be in that position. Now, you've heard the story of Mark before, some of you have, about him coming to church and just bad at you. So he said, I'm going to do it once. Anybody makes a comment or anything, it's going to give me an excuse. I'm never going to come back again. You know, and I guarantee you at that moment, he would have never, ever, ever imagined himself working with youth or leading worship or anything like that. You know, and talk to any of these guys that do this. God wants us to begin by just serving and serving faithfully. Not worrying about tomorrow. Not worrying about if we advance, if we are going to take over ministry, if we're going to be a pastor, whatever. He just wants us to serve right now. And as we grow, he gives greater responsibility to those who prove themselves. Everyone needs to serve with everything that they have. And some will be called to lead in the service of the saints. And when God calls you at that moment, just say yes. Just do. Just be obedient. If he says, you know what, you're ready, I want you to lead a ministry. I know that fills you with fear and intrepidation. Just say yes. We have such an awesome and powerful God. How can we not say yes? If we say no, it's, you know, I don't feel like I've got what it takes. No, you don't have what it takes. You've got a God who gives you what it takes. We've got to quit thinking. We've got to quit thinking like this. We're all called to serve. How are you serving? How are you measuring up to the qualifications of an elder or a deacon? Are you answering the call to serve? I think there's some people who probably have felt the tug for quite a long time, but you said no. There's others that maybe haven't even realized God has been calling you. It's time to listen to his voice and step out. I'm going to be honest with you. This weekend for me was a very frustrating weekend. There was a play that happened here on Friday, and it was cool. I'm glad we can open up our building to the community and have them do things here. We have a homeowners association that meets in the back once a month, and you know, I'm glad we can do those type of things. It's awesome, but I often find myself being the one cleaning up, and I love preaching. I love studying the Word of God. And I often feel like I don't have enough time. And this is partly my fault. I'm not blaming everybody here, but I would, as a pastor, ask you, please help me. Please help the body. Please help one another. We got a great church here. It really is a great church, and I want more and more people to experience it. But the way it's going to happen is if we all get involved and do our part. Amen. Let's stand up and end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace, your goodness, kindness to us, your provision. You are an awesome and amazing God. Forgive us when we don't respond. I know, I mean, you know that we're in a process of growth. And that's part of your grace there. It's awesome. Help us, prod us, encourage us to be obedient, to listen to you, to love others the way that you reveal in Scripture, to serve the church, to serve the community, building one another up, encouraging one another, getting one another excited about things, sharing the good news with those who are outside these walls, building up the body. Help us each to do our part. And today I just ask that you would put it upon our minds. Help us to really think about, what am I doing to be a part of this body? And then, you know, if we've got to adjust some priorities, if we've got to rearrange some things to do it, help us to do it. But help us to step out of faith. And the other thing is, Lord, I know there's a big temptation. I mean, we get excited about things, and sometimes we say, yeah, we're going to do it. And then as time rolls on, we're just tempted to kind of not give our best 100% to it, or not show up here or there, or, you know, not be faithful. Not. I just pray that you would help us to be faithful in serving you. There's no excuse that gets in the way. You'd help us to just do the best job that we can. You are so deserving of the best job that we can do. You're an awesome, awesome and amazing God. Lord, we love you so much. And so I ask that you would just bless Kingman Christian Church as we continue to try to do our best to be the body and to tell the world about you. Thank you so much. You're an awesome God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next weekend.